Well, good morning again. I want to invite you again to the book of Psalms. We have been looking at Psalms for a few weeks now, this month in fact, and we are to Psalm 149. We began a few weeks ago looking at the last five Psalms, and so we return almost to the last Psalm this morning, but not quite. As you turn there, you'll see a very simple call to the Christian, especially to the believer. And yet all people have this same call, but especially that person who believes in Jesus Christ. That call is to sing to the Lord a new song. Interesting that God likes new songs. And so we keep playing and creating new songs as believers. Before we look at this for a little bit, and I realize the temperature, I do realize that in here, so we want to try to expedite this process. I'll do that with you. Before we do that, let's bow for a minute and pray. Father God, we thank you that you can kind of shore us up in a way that's fitting like no one else can. We trust you, we trust your word, we trust that you know what is best for us. We trust that you comfort and convict and comfort in a way that is fitting where no one else can. You whisper our name and scream for life. And so we typically respond as your people. For those of us who are not, be patient with us, Lord, and have your way. Your word says you are drawing all men to you in your own way. And unless the Father draws them, they cannot come, Jesus says. So I think it's fair to say as human beings, we sometimes worry about others, we think about others, and we wonder if they will ever come or return, but you have that in your hands. So we thank you for that. We thank you for that reality. Be with us now and let us focus on praising you. Let us see what the psalmist has to say to us as we try to live a life worthy of our calling and praise your name in every respect. These things we pray in your name. Amen. A week ago, I kind of put this together. Excuse me. I'm hoping I have my summer cold and I get it right out of the way. But yeah. Weeks ago, I put this together and I gave this a title, the sermon series a title, Positioning Ourselves to Praise the Lord. And so we continue with that. And this is a Sing to the Lord a New Song. This is the title a psalmist gives this psalm. And I want to remind you, these are sung prayers or prayed singing. I don't know if you've ever tried to sing your prayer, but I encourage you to do that. Maybe you have to go in the car and lock the doors and drive down the road. I'm not sure, but that's a very important thing to try to do. To sing your prayers before the Lord in a way that is fitting and wonderful and cleansing to the soul. The psalmist calls all his saints here to come and sing a new song in Psalm 149. And in Psalm 148, the previous psalm, of course, God spoke to us as he calls creation and creation's role in praising God and creation's role in executing his praise. In this psalm, he calls his saints to praise. So first of all, we see in Psalm 148 that he calls everything, the animals from the deep seas, the trees, the fields, everything to praise his name. In this psalm, he calls his saints to praise. It's as if he's calling his entire creation to continue to praise his name, and so we see that specifically here. So this psalm now turns to speak to his people specifically. That's you and me, hopefully, right? His people in their role of praising him and executing his decrees, and we see just a couple things. I want to share those with you as we begin. Psalm 149 shows us the pleasure of true praise. The pleasure of true praise. and secondly, the power of high praise. The pleasure of true praise, remember Jesus says, those who are mine will worship me in spirit and in truth. The pleasure of true praise, and secondly, the power of high praise. There is certainly evidence in Scripture that shows us where God's people, specifically Israel, trusted in God and chose to praise Him. They conquered what they needed to conquer. They defeated what they needed to defeat. When they did not trust Him and did not worship Him and did not trust in His name to praise, often they experienced defeat themselves. So that's pretty telling for us if we think about that. If we lose our perspective of praise, we may experience defeat. Interesting, right? This is what the psalmist says. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. That's interesting. Making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Two things you see here. The pleasure of true praise and the power of high praise. Charles Spurgeon said this at one point. He is ever new in his manifestations, speaking of God. He is ever new in his manifestations. His mercies are new every morning. His deliverances are new in every night of sorrow. Let your gratitude and thanksgivings be new also. First of all, we have the pleasure of true praise. It's one thing for a believer to sing to the Lord a new song of thanksgiving or praise or privately sing honoring God. It's entirely another thing, altogether different and strange, you might say, even unique, for God's people to get together as a congregation, as a company of believers, as saints, and in unison sing praises together to the Lord. So I think we're really probably good at enjoying modern choruses or Christian music on the radio you might hear, or you can buy these things, right? Online or by disc or whatever. But it's altogether another thing for God's people to come together and sing together as a body of believers. And this is, or should be, our pleasure to praise. Few things, when powerfully executed as saints together, are more enjoyable. Few things for the believer are more enjoyable than in a massive company of believers singing praises to God. If you've ever experienced that in a massive church, or maybe even in a Catholic church, at a funeral or something, where you have these big domes and this great acoustics, you know what I'm talking about. Few things are more enjoyable for the Christian, for the believer, than to praise God's name together with the saints. Israel is called to praise. His children of Zion are called to praise and rejoice here, even with dancing and with melody and with tambourine and with lyre, with instruments and song and movement and praise. Think of that. Would we welcome dancing here? Would be interesting, wouldn't it? I thought a few weeks ago, this morning, I would play you a song and have you dance. But I thought I might be the only one doing that. We might try it next week, now that I warned you. Now nobody will show up, maybe. But it seems like the psalmist is saying, these things bring God pleasure. Israel is called to praise. His children of Zion are called to rejoice with dancing, with melody, with tambourine, with lyre, with voice, with song, with instruments, with movement, with praise. These things bring God pleasure. And so it should us. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 through 22, you have a very interesting text where David is trying to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, right? And you'll remember this Ark of the Covenant didn't exist to be in the city of David yet because it was too powerful. They were transporting it. A man reached up his hand as it was kind of unsteady, and just by touching it, God killed him. Now, we don't know the ins and outs of that. Maybe he thought, you know what? This will be a good excuse for me to touch it and have the glory of God. We don't know. God doesn't tell us. But the man casually experiences disrespect for God, and God gives him death. And so David is scared, in a sense, of this Ark of the Covenant. It goes to live in another man's house, and they find very quickly that this man's house is being blessed. Maybe there's no disease. Maybe there's no suffering. Maybe they're becoming wealthy. Maybe children are healed. We don't know what that means, but David realizes the Ark of the Covenant should be in the city of David. The Ark of the Covenant should be near the king. The Ark of the Covenant should be near and with God's people. And so they have this parade of sorts. 2 Samuel 6, you can read this for yourself later. It's not a reference I give you, but you can look at it. And as this ark is being ushered into the city of David, David does something unusual. He dances. And his wife, who is Saul's daughter, Michal, looks out the window, the Bible says, and despises him for his unfettered worship and dancing before the God. The Bible seems to say David danced with all his might. Now, I'm not sure what that looks like when someone dances with all their might. But the Bible says David did that. And Michal despised him for that. And what happens to Michal? The end of that chapter, 2 Samuel 6, the end of that chapter shows us that Michal is barren forever, because she despises God's worship from David. She despises her husband. And I don't know what's going on in that story. She probably despises him as king, as a kind of king that her father wasn't. And the result is God keeps her barren the rest of her days. David wants this ark to dwell in the city of David and to be near God's people. David's wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, despises him for dancing. Michal ends up barren forever. There's a real punishment, I think it seems, to say to us when God's people refuse to praise the Lord. God deeply desires pleasure for us as we have true praise for him. There should be pleasure of true praise. That's what we see here. Look at these first four verses. Listen for the pleasure of true praise. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. That should be pleasurable. His praise is in the assembly of the godly. His praise is for us together, right? Let Israel be glad in his maker. We recognize him as creator and sustainer, and the psalmist calls Israel to be glad that God is their God and he has made them. It also says here, let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. God is our king, no one else. Verse 3, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. When we come to praise him and do it humbly, we don't assess someone else's praise of him. But let God deal with that. God is pleased, and we too are pleased. It brings us pleasure to praise. Secondly, there's power of high praise. That's what you see in these final verses, verses 5 through 9. First, we have pleasure from praise, and then we have power from high praise. One writer writes this: "The power of high praise is not just for the heavenly beings endlessly exalting the God of heaven and earth. Seated on his throne, God is. The power of high praise is for every sinner saved by grace, living in faith, every lonely drunkard who is freed from worldly drink, every baptized believer rising up out of his watery grave to newness of life, every dead man walking to hell who is snatched from the flames. The power of high praise is the call of the godly to exalt in glory. The power of high praise is a call to the saints from the mouth of God to come and worship, to praise, to bow, to sing, to dance, to suffer, to die, to serve, to love, to forgive, to repent, to advance, to fight, to rest, to see, to hear, and to sing. The power of high praise gives weak knees strength and feeble hands service. It lets children sing songs of joy on their beds. The power of high praise to God puts power of life in our throats and a double-edged sword in the hands of the saints, securing life and extended blessing. The power of high praise is ours alone." End quote. The power of high praise to God is also the encouragement for the saints. When we praise, we encourage each other to sing, to praise, to walk, to worship, to love, to forgive, like that quote says. This brings encouragement not only to God and pleasure to God, but it gives power to us. And so I think of Jesus. Remember Jesus, our Savior, saying after they celebrated together the Lord's Supper, and the scriptures say it was then that they went to the Mount of Olives to pray. Jesus and his disciples sang before Jesus would go and be crucified. Imagine Jesus singing. Imagine his voice. Imagine the God of heaven and earth, the same voice that spoke creation into existence, singing before his men. Jesus in song. Before his betrayal and arrest, Jesus in song before his mock trial. Jesus in song before every one of his disciples abandoned him. Jesus in song before his cup of wrath from the Father for our sin. Jesus in song. Psalm 149 says, "Let the godly exult in glory," verse 5. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them lift him higher and higher and higher. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and double-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. So it seems like the psalmist is saying here, just like we pray to bind leaders and execute vengeance and bind the nations and kings, just like we pray and ask the Lord to do that, we should praise and sing and do that. Interesting. Fascinating here. And so this brings us to a proper execution of God's living word. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, God's word is living and active, a double-edged sword, able to cut between bone and marrow. It slices and dices, it seems. It cuts up men and cuts them to the heart. So these are high praises we should be having in our throats, using our double-edged sword, which is what? The Bible, our word, to bind up kings and bind up them with chains and bind up leaders who are ungodly. We should be using this text to bind them up, to fight our battles, executing judgment on them. We're told in 1 Corinthians that we will not only be judging with Jesus, we will judge the angels. His saints will sit and judge the angels. And what angels are those? The fallen angels. Those responsible for the schemes of the devil. We as his saints will sing and judge. And it will be our good pleasure to do so, as they have made our life seriously complicated and destroyed the church, potentially. So we're called to sing a new song. We're called to bring God pleasure in this and praise. And his response is that he gives us power. Power in our singing. So, when we come to Christ and we come in fellowship as a body on Sunday morning, when we come in fellowship as saints who pray and sing, maybe in small groups or life groups, or even in small circles, we should sing with all our might. This gives us power. Sing to the Lord a new song. This is the call of God and the call of the psalmist to the reader. How have you been lacking in praise? What improvements do you need in your life? Take some time to carve out this week to praise the Lord. There's great pleasure in true praise. There's great power in high praise. Let's pray together. Father God, forgive us when we don't exalt your name thoroughly. Forgive us in our lack of faith, in our lack of trust, in our lack of obedience. When you speak to something, may we believe it. May we trust that you see and hear everything. May we trust that you, while complicated and giving us a complicated world, you are in control. You are certainly driving your saints to you. You beckon them to stand and sing. You call them to worship and honor you. You've given this to only your saints, this profound ability to lift you higher. May we take it seriously. These things we pray in your name. Amen.